We're going to read the Bible together, and it's from the Old Testament this morning from Proverbs, as Kirlie had just prayed through. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. If you've got the outline with you as you came in, you're given it. It's on the inside there. Otherwise, the black Bible's in the pew. It's on page 633. So it's Proverbs 10, starting at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands brings wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out.
Morning, how are you? Are you well? Well? Very good. Good to see you. Last week I had the opportunity to go away for a conference with 11 other senior ministers from Sydney Anglican churches. We sat at the feet of a retired Australian pastor from the Churches of Christ. His name is Barry McMurtry. And the last 15 years of his ministry life were spent in California. And while he was there, he met a man called Jack. Jack is a larger-than-life man with a gruff sort of a voice. He wants to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. He is a self-made billionaire. He made his money by buying companies and installing his own CEOs. And so he thought he'd try that approach with the church. So he rang Barry one day, who was working in California, and said to Barry, "I'm building a church in Arizona. I want you to be the senior minister." Barry said, "I don't think so." And yet, "No, I want you to be the senior minister. I'm going to fly you to Arizona. We're going to talk." So air ticket turned up. Barry went to Arizona, and he took him out and showed him the land. He said, "We're going to build a 10,000-seat church right here." And Barry said, "It's not large enough." He said, "What do you mean it's not large enough?" "Well, we're on 38 acres back in California, and we need all those acres for car parking." And so Jack turned to his accountant and said, "Well, that's the quickest $7 million we've ever spent. You got your 40 acres. Will you be our minister?" "No, I can't do it." "Well, I'm going to pick your wife up. I'm going to show her the house." So he picked the wife up, goes out and looks at the house. He says to her, "This is your house. Could you live here? It hasn't got a swimming pool in it yet. It's Arizona. We'll put one in." And his wife said, "Yeah, I could live here." "Well, will you be our minister?" "No, I don't think so." "Well, let's go to lunch." So they go to lunch. He says to Barry, "I'll pay you double what they're paying you back in California. And when you retire," and he wrote on a napkin a figure, slipped it across the table and said, "I'll give you that on your last day when you retire." $1 million cash. Now, we should pause just here. I'm just out of interest. How many people feel a call of God to be a minister in Arizona right here, right now? How many would like Jack's details? Yeah, that's what all the other guys at the conference were thinking as well. And Barry thought to himself, "Well, I could be the minister of a church like that." And so he said yes. But later on, it got the better of him and he rang Jack and said, "You know, I can't do this. I'd be going for the wrong motive, so I'm not going to be the guy." Now, apart from everything else that might be going through your mind, as was going through my mind, I start to think, how can a man like Jack build so much wealth that he can have that sort of offer made to the kingdom of God? And it's not just the Jacks of the world that catch my ear. There's a lady by the name of Osceola McCarty who built extraordinary wealth as well. In 1995, she made a $150,000 donation to a university so that some disadvantaged kids could have a crack at an education. Now, compared to Jack's money, Olciola's money doesn't look much until we realize that she was a washerwoman. She did laundry for other people. She was a woman who earned a basic wage washing and ironing and repairing shirts for people in her town. And so the question is, how does a washerwoman come to build so much wealth that she can make that sort of donation to a university? We're in a series called The Forgotten Way. Given that the average Australian citizen saves minus 14% of their income, it's clear that we as a nation have forgotten some fundamentals. So far in this series, we've looked at defensive and remedial aspects of the financial world. We've looked at saving. We know that that's a novel concept to many in our country, but we've looked at saving and we've looked at climbing out of debt. Well, today, I want to get on the front foot and ask the question, how do wise people build wealth? We need to give ourselves to this matter because God has some things to say about wealth. And given the figures that Eric mentioned to us last week, it's imperative that we give ourselves to this matter. You may recall that Eric said last week, the average person living in the Hills District The average person living in the Hills District is spending 45% of their income on credit card repayments. 39% goes on mortgage repayments, which is way more than the golden rule I was taught at high school of 25%, leaving just 16% to go on things like school fees, food, petrol, and so on. Now, it could be that in this congregation, some of us are caught up in that sort of scenario. Or it could be that you feel like you're just about to end up in that scenario. Or you may know someone who is in that scenario. And so it's imperative we ask the question, how do wise people build wealth? Others might be thinking, we live close to the hill and the till, the hill and the till, it's a prosperity gospel, that's what we're in. I want to say, no, this is not prosperity gospel. There is no line here about how you can make money to fuel greed and that you might become a millionaire. It's nothing like that. What we want to do is listen to what the Bible has to say so that we can live the life that Jesus Christ has called us to live. So, how do wise people build wealth? There are four common practices. Four common practices. If you haven't already taken out your sermon notes, please take them out. I'm going to mention a number of Bible verses. You might want to reflect on them over the course of the day or the next week. Take it out so you can write these things down. Four common practices. Here's practice number one. Work hard. Both Jack and Osceola were hard workers. Their money didn't simply fall out of the sky, or they didn't get it from a Powerball win. Jack began selling insurance at the age of 19. He was so good in his first year of selling insurance that he trumped all the other salesmen in the United States in his company, and he was eligible for a fantastic award. The trouble was, he was underage. You have to be 21 to enjoy this sort of an award. He was only 19. And so when they told him that he couldn't have the award, he sort of left that company and went out and started buying insurance companies. He ended up with 27 insurance companies. Osceola washed and ironed shirts for others for 75 years. She began at the age of 12 and finished when she was 87. This hard work ethic is common to anyone who builds wealth. Warren Buffett has been the same. You may recall a few years ago that he made the single largest charitable gift in recorded history when he gave $40 billion to the Gates Foundation. How does one man build that kind of wealth? Because Jack did not inherit that wealth. Well, he worked hard. It began in the first grade. He went to his father's grocery store and bought 6 Coca-Colas for 25 cents. He then sold them door to door for 5 cents each and made the princely sum of 5 cents profit. When he was 14, he used money that he'd earned at a paper run to buy 40 acres of land. When he was in high school, he bought, repaired, and rented arcade machines to barbershops. And when he finished high school, he sold that business for $1,200. This man, Warren Buffett, has worked hard all his life. Working hard is a common element to those who build wealth, and it's a practice that God endorses. Did you pick it up in our Bible reading? Let's look at it from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. The proverb says this: lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands brings wealth. Proverbs contrasts this with the sluggard. The sluggard is a person who turns up often in the book of Proverbs. And the sluggard is caught up in, summed up in chapter 26, verse 14, which says, this is a great image of a sluggard, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. It's a great image, isn't it? As a door turns on its hinges, a sluggard turns on his bed. The proverb writer observes this in Proverbs 20 and verse 4. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks and he finds nothing. The proverb writer goes on in chapter 24, verses 30 to 34, and says this. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of a man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere, the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. This is the sluggard. But the diligent one is different, and the diligent build wealth. It's worth pausing to note here as well that often it is parents who play an extraordinary role in the life of a child and in their development. Both Osceola and Warren Buffett had parents who worked hard. And now I'm grateful to a man called Bill Hybels for his research on Osceola and Warren Buffett, and so I've just ripped it straight off what he's done, and I'm using it here. Osceola's story begins with her mum, who set an example for her. Osceola's mum had two jobs. She was a household cook, and then she sold lollies door to door in the neighbourhood so she could support her daughter. Osceola just followed in her mum's footsteps and worked hard. Warren Buffett's parents were parents like us, middle-class people who worked hard and set the example for their children, and in particular, Warren. Now, friends, you can't underestimate the power of a parent who will get up and go to work enthusiastically. You simply cannot underestimate that. If we add to this that Warren Buffett's parents noticed his flair for numbers and making money. First grade, made 5 cents. All on his own. So they fostered that. They knew Proverbs 22, verse 6, which goes like this. Proverbs 22, 6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, this verse often makes parents feel guilty because we think that we haven't trained them up in the way of God sufficiently enough. And when children go wayward in teenage years, we think, oh, we're not good Christians. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, be a talent scout. Look at what your child is like and then draw that out of them. Train a child up in the way he should go. How a child has, what bias does a child have? What's their tendencies? Train them in that. And when they are old, they will not turn from it. Buffett's parents noticed that Warren had a tendency to make money, and so they encouraged that in him. It was natural to him, and so they developed it and encouraged it. Now, of course, not all children are so disposed to money like Buffett. For some, money burns a hole in their pocket. You know what that means? They can't have it. They've got to get rid of it. You've got to spend it. So a parent needs to teach a child how to be responsible with money. And that really is the responsibility of the parents. You need to teach your children how to use money well. Just as it's the responsibility to train a child that if they develop too much of a saving habit, they start to hoard stuff, they could become selfish or fearful, you need to teach them to be generous and to put their trust in God. As you do, you'll prepare your child for the future. You'll prepare them to live out Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And such a son or a daughter will bring joy to parents, according to Proverbs 15, verse 20. And you will know, as your children get older, as our children, my children, Robin and my children, as they are now entering into young adulthood, I am so delighted that they have learned some lessons about money from us. They are saving money and making purchases from their own savings. They are being set up financially for the rest of their days. And you will have the same joy as well. You see, if you simply shell money out to children, this is what happens. You create greedy little monsters who grow up to become greedy big monsters. Have you watched Australia's Home Videos? Do you watch that from time to time? Have you noticed some of the videos that come up? There are some videos that are horrifying. This should horrify every parent. Like when a child comes out and goes really ballistic because they get a present that they want and then they cry hysterically. I want to take the parents and say, what are you teaching this child? There's one that came out, it got to a current affair in the news because a child got a present from a relative and they opened up and said, I've already got one of those. You go, what is with that child? What is with that parent? A child that is taught to be greedy will become a spoiled adult who will suck the life out of everyone around them, particularly their spouses, because they never have one. They just suck the life out of someone, throw them away, and suck the life out of someone else and throw them away. So we need to teach our children to work hard. Second common practice is this, is to be frugal. Working hard is not enough to build wealth. There is a call to live frugally. For 7 decades, Osceola washed and ironed clothes and lived frugally. She had an air conditioner in the window of her house, but she only ever used it when visitors came over. Warren Buffett buys his suits off the rack, drives his own car, is found eating more often in a fast food chain than in a 4-star restaurant. Both Osceola and Buffett have known something of what the writer to Ecclesiastes wrote when he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with this income. This too is meaningless. And frugality comes from learning to be content. Buffett has lived in the same house for over 50 years. Osceola was given a house by her uncle when he passed away in 1947. She lived in that house for 63 years until she passed away. Osceola had learnt the meaning of the word enough. Enough. Now I want you to say it with me. You ready? Enough. Now come on, you can be a little more enthusiastic at that point. Let's say it together. You ready? Enough. Enough. Learn to use that word. Enough. And as Bill Hybel says, go on eBay and mock it by saying, I have enough. Enough. I have enough. Now, I'm not sure if Warren Buffett is a Christ follower. Osceola may have been given the picture of her where she's holding a Bible in her hand and she left money to a church. But the lesson of contentment of these people teaches, the lesson that these people teach us about contentment, to that lesson we could add the wisdom of 1 Timothy 6:6, which says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. You see, Christ followers can be even more content following Jesus because we know that he knows our needs. And Jesus tells us that our Father feeds the birds of the field and clothes the flowers of the field. And then he asks the question, are you not more valuable than they? Does your Heavenly Father not know what you need before you ask? So we don't need to worry about whether we have enough. our Heavenly Father provides us, and so we can be content. And contentment is so needed as a character trait because our society keeps seducing us to have more. It will tell you to build your dream home, to build your holiday home, to build your dream holiday home. Just don't settle for your home. When we moved to Castle Hill, we couldn't afford to live in Castle Hill, so we lived in the Kingdom of Kellyville, which has gone up markedly, I might add, since we moved in. When we moved into Kellyville, what? It did. We were the only house in the subdivision. It had to go up. Anyway, where am I? Here we go. When we moved into our house, we had to borrow money and enter the mortgage world. We were urged by our lender to borrow more money than we wanted to borrow. The conversation went like this. You could borrow more money than that. I did this, hand actions and all. This is all we want to borrow. But you're moving into a new home. You would need new furniture. You've been married now for some time and your furniture will be tired and old. So you need more. I said, we are borrowing this much. But you can't, new lounge, new this, new that. I want to borrow this much. He wanted to let us borrow another $30,000 to $50,000 than I was prepared to let us go with. He said, you'll be fine. No, this. He said, I said, look, I remember the big years of, the big years, not the big years, the big years where interest rates went up to 80%, that will never happen again. I said, I want to borrow this. You could borrow another, I want to borrow this. In fact, we still have the washing machine that we got as a wedding present. We've been married almost 28 years. The lid is sort of broken. It's held together with gaffer tape, which makes it a convertible, like we can flip it over like this, see what's going on inside. Every now and then the screw that holds the agitator thing down the bottom comes out and the washing doesn't get done. And you've got to pull all the washing out and fix that up and stick it back in. Sometimes on a hot day it just whines, you know, whines for a break and then it takes one. And so I sneak into the laundry to see and lift the lid, see whether it's having a cigarette and a cup of tea, you know, like if you slow it down or what. I've offered Robin a number of times the last year or two to buy a new one. She says, no, it does the job. She is content with that, and I am content because she is content. Being content means you can be frugal. And if you're content and you live frugally, then you can do the third thing, which is to save. In our country, I know that's a novel thought, but you can save. Osceola was a master saver. When she received wages, she would save as much as she could because she knew the truth of Proverbs 21, verse 20, which says this. Proverbs 21, 20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. A foolish man devours all he has. Osceola knew the truth of that. Now, friends, I've got to hasten to add here, saving is not going to the towers and buying everything that is on sale and then bragging to everyone how much money you saved. That is not saving. Osceola did not know exactly what to do, and so she went to the bank and asked for advice. She took counsel from people who were wise. She knew Proverbs 15, verse 22, which says, plans fail for lack of counsel. But with many advisors, they succeed. I've sought financial counsel over the years. I've showed a couple of financial advisors everything. And the good thing is that financial advisors hold things in confidence. And so it's good to go check it out and make sure that you're doing what you can with what you've been given. And right now I want to have a brief conversation with one of the financial advisors who comes to this church. I could have asked a number of financial advisors because a number come to this congregation, but I thought I'd ask a friend, Wayne Billington, to come up. Not that the others are not, but Wayne I've known longer. Come on up, Wayne. We're just going to have a conversation for a moment or two about finances. So thank you for coming up.
Thanks, John. Morning.
How are we going?
Very good.
Good. I've got a drink. I need one. It's magic water. I suspect that many people in the Hills District would find it hard-pressed to find some spare cash. So my question to you is this. How can they save, and do you need a lot of money to save?
No, you don't. $5 doesn't buy much these days. 3 litres of petrol, a handful of bananas.
A handful? Where are you buying your bananas? I want to go there.
A schooner of beer if you drink.
Okay.
5 loaves of bread from Coles Home Brand as of yesterday.
There you go.
So it doesn't take much to save and then subsequently create wealth over time.
Okay.
And we might look at a couple of examples. Bob and Sue. I hope nobody here is a couple by the name of Bob and Sue. If you are, I apologise. They've just got married. They decide to purchase a home, like John did, borrow $300,000, 25-year loan, 7% average interest rate. If they apply $5 a day to their loan, over the life of their loan, they will reduce their loan period by 4 years or save $60,000 in interest payments. That's certainly something worth considering.
Yeah, it's as little as $5 a day. Okay, good.
$5 a day, $1,800 a year. Their time passes. They decide to have a family. They have a child. So they commit to save $5 a day, and they put $5 a day into a savings account. You can get savings account online these days at 6%, some even better. If they did that over the life of this child and commit from birth and save that through to the age of 21, they'll be able to give a gift of over $70,000 to that child at age 21 at their birthday. I mean, that's a magic gift to give a child at that age and sets them up for their future.
So it's another one?
Yeah. Bob is working. He's now age 30. His child's at school. He's on a salary of $50,000. His super is $20,000. It's invested in a balanced fund, average return over a period of time, 7.5%. Projected value to age 67 when he plans to retire is just under $300,000. If he applies $5 a day to that super, and he can do that through salary sacrifice before tax or after tax, and if he does even the latter, he can also qualify for the government co-contribution, or at least a part of. His nest egg when he retires will grow to $413,000. So an extra $130,000 in savings that he's created for his retirement when he then decides to retire and put up his boots.
So there's a lot of $5 there. So I guess a family could choose to do one of those, or with increasing salary, do more than one of those.
Certainly. No matter whether you're paying off a loan or a credit card or a mortgage or putting into your retirement or savings for a child or for yourself, then yes, a combination of any of those will work.
Great.
And those small steps consistently add up to make some impressive amount over time. And I realise that many people are challenged these days with the cost of petrol, the cost of your debt, the cost of utilities, energy particularly, let alone the potential carbon tax. So some people find it challenging to save $5 a day. But many of us here in this congregation can do that, and therefore they can save and create wealth over time. And if they put that small change to good use over that time frame, then the rewards will come in the future.
That's fantastic. Well, thank you very much, Wayne. Why don't you take a seat? Thank you. You know, I might just add briefly there, in our last church, I remember a lady when we were teaching this sort of stuff in my last church, she worked out that she could save, I can't remember, was it $10 or $15 a week when she went shopping by not buying hot chips and feeding her child to give her sanity while she went through the supermarket. So it might be worth looking at. I should underscore something that Wayne had up on the first slide, a disclaimer, that while he's a financial advisor, this advice does not take into account your particular financial situation. And so before you apply this too rigidly, or you want to put him up on a pole somewhere, check out your finances with a financial advisor, because it's really important to understand that. but it is possible to save. It is possible to save. Osceola saved as much as she could, and she noticed her money grow. Like, she knew Proverbs 13:11, which says this: dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Little by little. And when an aunt of hers passed away, her aunt left her some money, and so she saved that as well. An unexpected windfall went into savings. Now, today is what date? July 3. 4 days ago was June 30. It's come and passed. Who's completed their tax return already? Who's expecting to get some money back from the tax department? Who's spent that money already? Here's a question. How much education do you need to learn how to save? Osceola would tell us you don't need much. When her childless aunt got ill, Osceola left school to take care of her aunt. Osceola left school in year 6, and she was just 12 years old. Yet she was able to build wealth over the course of her lifetime. You see, saving has more to do with character than it does education. It has more to do with discipline than it does with social standing. Fourth practice is wise people gain perspective. With the passing of time, wise people develop a crystal clear understanding that they are mortal. They know the words of James 4:14, which says, "What is your life? It is but a mist. It's here today, gone tomorrow." When I came to church this morning, there was a fog over Kellyville and Castle Hill. There is no fog now. It had gone by 8:15. Most people my age and older, boomers, think that they are still young. You know, I've been a kid all my life. They can't go upstairs now without a bottle of oxygen, but they still think they're a kid and they'll live on forever. Friends, we are getting older. I'm reminded of that when young women take my money at shops. I've noticed the last little while that these young women smile at me and look kindly at me. And I think that I still have it. Until they use the word sir. And then I realise they're treating me like their father, or worse, their grandfather. We need to take our mortality into account. And like the proverbial ants, prepare for later years and then ask this question: what will you do with the wealth you build? Warren Buffett left $40 billion to Gates to do a lot of good in the world in which we live. Osceola left $150,000 to a university. Both Buffett and Osceola used their wealth for the deeper good than just serving themselves. It's worth thinking about where you're going to leave your money, who you will leave it to. Here's an interesting piece of wisdom from Buffett. He doesn't believe you should leave all your money to your children. Where's the justice in that, he says? They should have enough so that they could be anything, but not so much they could do nothing. Of course, if you can leave some money to your children for a deposit on a house, that is a great gift. But there is no quicker way to ruin a child's life than to leave a massive sum of money to them. You know, the story of one man having lunch with someone, he said he wasn't going to leave his kids anything. This is the other end of the spectrum. He wasn't going to leave his kid anything. And so when he went up to go to the bathroom during the course of the meal, one of his friends said to another friend, "I'd like to see the nursing home his kids are going to put him in." We can be like Buffett, or we can be like Osceola, and we can make a difference in the next generation, particularly if we invest in a cause that will make the name of Jesus famous to the next generation. And as we do, we'll keep in mind the wisdom from Proverbs 22, which says this: a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. A generous man will be blessed. an elderly washerwoman with a sixth grade education knew this to be true. She lived long enough to see the first student receive money for a university education. What do you think might have gone through Osceola's mind and her heart when she looked into the eyes of that student? She was invited by President Clinton to the White House so that he could acknowledge her wisdom. And Harvard bestowed on her a PhD. This woman with a sixth grade education got a PhD from Harvard, no less, because she had learnt wisdom. She was wise in building wealth and used it for a deeper good than simply spending it on herself. My brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ did not redeem you. Jesus Christ did not redeem me, only to see us live foolishly. He did not set us free from the debt of sin so that we might become slaves to financial debt. According to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Jesus has redeemed us and gives us access to wealth so that we might enjoy it. We might be rich in good deeds. We might be generous and willing to share. And then the last verse, verse 19, says this. He gives us these things. Let's see if that verse will come up. Is that going to come up there? In this way, if we would be generous, if we would be kind, if we would enjoy what God gives us, in this way, we will lay up for treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation for the age to come. And I want you to say the last piece with me. You ready? So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Jesus wants us to take hold of the life that is truly life. And the one who does that, if you go next two slides, thanks. And the one who does that, such a man, such a woman, is a wise man, is a wise woman. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your generosity. We thank you that Jesus, though you were rich, became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. We thank you that you've paid off our debt, the debt of sin that we owe you, that we might live in freedom before you. We thank you because you also give us access to finances that the world, most of the world simply does not have access to, like those 100 children that people from our church met with yesterday. Help us to be wise, that we might build not simply wealth, but we might enjoy the life that is truly life. And Father, for those who are feeling the financial stress and strain right here, right now, would you whisper in their ear that there is a way forward? And would you let us help them find that path forward for them, that they might enjoy the life that you've called them to live? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.